Now I thought this morning we'd do things a little differently. Rather than me standing here giving you a big sermon, I thought I'd just share with you something about Tricia and myself. Simple reason, I don't know you, and you don't know me. I tell you in such a way that you could get to know us a little bit better as I tell you something of our story of faith. How we came to a convinced trust in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we could see how our story ties in with the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And I pray how both those stories may be relevant to your lives as followers of the Messiah, King Jesus. As I said before, we were both born into Christian families. Tricia's mother and father, their faith was a strong early influence on her. For me, what influenced me most was my parents reading Bible stories to me every night before I went to bed and praying with me. You know, it says in the Bible, train a child in the way it shall go, and it shall not depart from it when it is old. Proverbs. And what we did, one of my sons lives in Spain, and he's married a local girl, and they live there. And we gave a present to our eldest grandchild there, and it's a book of Bible stories. And you know what one of our grandchildren says to my son and his wife every night? He says, I want the book. He loves those Bible stories. And it's a great gift for anybody to give to their children and their grandchildren, a book of Bible stories. You know, those lovely ones you can get. And, you know, pray with them as you put them to bed. The other great influence on me was my teacher when I was doing Highers in Jamaica. He was an English literature teacher. He was a scholar from Oxford University, and we all admired him. And he told us that he was a Christian because of the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And he explained to us why he believed. He said, look, here are 500 people following Jesus when he died. They're terrified on Good Friday. But after the resurrection, till the day that they died, they swore that they'd actually seen and touched the risen Jesus. And John, the apostle, tells us that in his first letter. We touched him. We saw him, we said. And the disciples always taught that Jesus was the truth, didn't he? Isn't that what they said? He's the truth. And they said you must live a truthful life. Never tell lies. Now these 500 people, almost to a person, were tortured and martyred. My teacher said, why would they die for what they knew to be a lie? If they all said they'd seen him, then they were either mad, and when you read what they write in the New Testament, they come across as very sane, or they were liars. Okay, they were saying they'd seen him when they hadn't. But then, didn't I say, they all said you should live for the truth. And you know, I think of a Sunday school where the teacher said, what is a lie? And a little boy put up his hand and said, please miss, please miss. So she said, right, what is a lie? He said, a lie is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in trouble. Now he ran together two Bible verses. But isn't that true? You don't lie to get into trouble, do you? You lie to get out of trouble. And the disciples, if they deliberately lied, then they lied to get into trouble. And it doesn't make any sense. And you know, my teacher taught me something important. That faith in Jesus is not just based on what you feel. It's great to know you've got Jesus in your heart. You ask me how I live, he lives within my heart. Okay, but sometimes your feelings go up and down, don't they? You need to build your faith on an objective fact of history. And that is that Jesus of Nazareth must be the one that his disciples said he was. God the Son, the risen, crucified and risen, Savior of the world. So that was the first step of our journey of faith as children. The second step was when we went to Oxford. I went to University at Oxford, and just think of it. This is the 1960s. 60s. Those of you who lived through that will know all about that. And here I was, thousands of miles from home, completely on my own for the first time, absolutely free to do whatever I wanted, and the temptations just came left and right. And also, I had worldly wisdom being thrown at me. Because, you know, somebody who once went to Oxford University, a famous person, said, when you come out of Oxford University, you do not believe in anything. And, you know, I really tried hard to be an agnostic. I tried to get rid of Christianity. And sometimes I tried to be an atheist. But those Bible stories my parents had taught me and my English literature's teacher's argument about the resurrection of Jesus somehow wouldn't let me quite do it. So every now and again I used to pray a little bit just in case God was there. Now Tricia went to study orthopedic nursing at a hospital in Oxford, and we met at a college party, and there were these two girls standing together, and I was thinking, now which one shall I ask to dance? Because I wasn't a very good Christian, if a Christian at all at that stage, you must realize. So I'm thinking, which one shall I ask to dance? And then one of them smiled at me. And the rest is history. Okay? I asked the one that smiled to dance with me, and we got married. Now, she too had stopped going to church, although she didn't become as much of an agnostic as I did. But she certainly wasn't a practicing Christian. We then got married, and we moved to Sussex in England, where I was being trained to take over a business in Jamaica. I was going to go back and look after this business. And I was going to get a free Mercedes-Benz and a big free house as well to live in. And we had three children in quick succession. And I thought I ought to give everything a chance. That suddenly occurred to me. So I began to look at every philosophy, every religion. And one of the things I did was to read through the four Gospels over and over again over a period of about 2 to 3 years. I read them over and over, just like you would read a book. You know, just pick up and read a book. Well, I just read it like a novel. And after a few years, I thought, you know, this person is different to anything else that I've seen in any philosophy or in any religion. He's greater than anything I've ever read about in fact or fiction. And so I prayed a desperate prayer. I said, Jesus, if you're really here, will you make yourself real to me? And if you do that, I promise you, I will try my best to follow you. I'll try my best to give my life to you. The Bible says, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart, says the Lord. And I wondered if he'd answer the prayer. A year later, I was still wondering. And then Tricia said to me, you know, Robert, you've really become a different person since you've become a Christian. I was very surprised. I said, what? Really? How? She said, you're a lot less impatient with me and the children than you used to be. I'm a terribly impatient man. I'm still impatient. But she said, you're better. And I realized something was happening. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is that there's anybody in this room who is still in doubt about Jesus, although you're in church, try that prayer. Just say, Jesus, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And how about encouraging your family and your friends who might be interested a bit in Jesus, but they're in a great deal of doubt, your children even. And you can say to them, why not read the Gospels in a modern translation, like a book? Just try reading them over, see what it does to you, and say that prayer persistently. If you're real, show yourself. And you know, he answers every time. I found that in my ministry over many years. He answers that prayer every time. If you mean business with God, he will mean business with you. And he will reveal himself to you. But remember, it's the truth of what's in the Bible, the historical evidence for Jesus, that's the ground of your faith, not your feelings. Facts first, feelings follow. And then I went back to the local church after a year of so-called, you know, really beginning to be a Christian. I went back to church and I got baptized. I hadn't been baptized as a child. And the nearest church, which is why I went there, happened to be an Anglican church. I've been brought up in a church just like this one. Just like this one. But the nearest one was an Anglican church. Never been in one before. Because we used to say, Anglicans aren't really Christians, you know. And anyway, I went there. And I am now open to people of any denomination. This is what I say. Even if I think that some of the things that you believe are as crazy as a loon, if you love Jesus, then you're my brother or sister in Christ. And Tricia says that my faith rekindled hers. She went back to church 6 months after I did, and then she came to a convinced faith like I had in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, step three. The minute I got into that church, they hammered me. Within a few months, I was a member of the vestry, editor of the church magazine, and a Sunday school teacher. And I began to feel that maybe God wasn't calling me back to Jamaica to take charge of the business and have a big Mercedes-Benz. I felt something different, so I thought I'd do something I'd read about. You know, Jesus used to pray all night, often, before he made big decisions. Like, he prayed the whole night before he chose his 12 disciples. 12 apostles. So I started to pray the whole night. I thought I'd try. Suddenly after about 2 hours, it's just somehow, it's like a mist clearing. I could see that what I wanted to do was to help people to come to faith in Jesus. I wanted to help them to grow in faith. And this may sound funny to you, but I wanted them to help them to die well. You know, dying must be quite a thing if you know you're dying. I once thought I was, so I have a feeling of what it's like. And you need to know that there's somebody there for you, especially if you've never known that before. And I suddenly saw that what God was calling me to was the ordained ministry. And the next day I read something in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, Great Christian. And he said, a Christian is like a knight fighting against evil, a Christian knight. And I said, Patricia, you know, I'm a romantic. I did English literature at university. I want to be a Christian knight carrying the light into the darkness. Now just remember those words, carrying the light into the darkness. The next morning, it's old and I've kept it all these years, a letter dropped through my letterbox. It was from somebody I hadn't known or met for about 15 years. He knew nothing of my circumstances. Before I read it, I saw at the bottom of the letter this. It's a knight on horseback. A knight. He's got a cross he's got a shield with a red cross on it. A Christian knight. And in his right hand, lifted, he's carrying something, but it's not a sword. It's a torch carrying the light into the darkness. And underneath it said, the torchbearers. It was from somebody, as I say, who didn't know my circumstances. He just thought it'd be nice to catch up with me. He happened to mention that he had a Bible school up in the north of England. And a week later, I was there. And when I was there, I met the local bishop. And through him, I was sent to theological college for 4 years to do a divinity degree. And then to be ordained into the Church of England ministry. Now, I want to make something clear to you. Tricia and I do not have miracles all the time. There are moments of crisis and doubt when we learn to trust God, whatever happened. And as I look back, I'm sure that you, like Tricia and I, can say with the Apostle Paul, all things work together for good with those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But I'm telling you, that was a miracle. Don't you think it was? Some people say, oh, maybe it was just a coincidence. A coincidence? If you think that, then you're dumber than you look. Okay? And I'll tell you this. The great Archbishop Temple during the Second World War, one of the greatest archbishops of Canterbury we ever had. I wish we had one like that now. He was once being interviewed on the radio, and the man said to him, don't you think, Archbishop, that all these answers to prayer you claim to have had, they're really coincidences? And he made a fantastic reply, which I hope you remember. He said, then tell me, why is it that when I stop praying, coincidences stop happening? Right? Okay, God answers prayer, sometimes in surprising ways. People, be prepared to be surprised by God, or you'll have a very boring life. Right, the fourth step. I went to ministry in the north of England for 10 years, and I learned three new things I'm going to share with you now. First of all, God heals even today. We had some amazing things happen. I'll tell you one. It was a lady called Dorothy, who became a big leader in the church later. Anyway, she'd come to this service on near Easter, in an evening service, and in this I said that God the Holy Spirit gives a ministry to every single Christian that they should be doing. So she thought, God, I wonder what it is you're calling me to do. And she tells me that at that moment she felt this heat go through her. From top to bottom. And she thought that was God saying, yes, you've got a ministry. And it is, funny enough, to pray for people who are sick. Now, I'll tell you why that was strange. Because a couple of days before, she had found a lump in her breast. And she'd gone to her local doctor. The doctor had felt her breast, felt the lump, and had arranged for her to have a scan very soon after, a mammogram, to see what was going on there. And so she'd come to the service, this funny thing being asked by God to pray for people who were ill. The heat went through her. She thought that was God saying, yes, that's what you're supposed to do. Went home and had a bath. Couldn't feel the lump. Phoned up the doctor the next morning. I can't find a lump in my breast. The doctor said, well, people get hysterical, you know, sometimes when you get into this situation. Just come in and I'll see you immediately. So she immediately went to a doctor. The doctor felt her breast. No lump. She said, I don't understand it. I felt that lump. very firmly when I said it before, we'll go ahead with the mammogram. So a couple of days later she had the mammogram, and then she got the result from the specialist. And he had the x-ray with him, or whatever it is that they take. And he said, look, if you look at this, you'll see that inside your breast there's a little thing, a scar that looks exactly like a crescent moon. Do you see that? And she said, yeah, I can see it. I can see the mark inside my breast. He said, that's where the tumor was. It was a big one because it's left a big scar. But he said the tumor is gone, and all that's left is this very thin scar like a crescent moon. So she then told him about what had happened at church, and she said, tell me, sir, do you think God healed me? And it was dead silence, and he looked at her over his desk for about 15 seconds in dead silence. And then he said, frankly, my dear, I have no other explanation. I had another extraordinary healing, which I haven't got time to tell you about, and yet another one at that church. Now, here's a big problem for me. I've got a mystery with healing. My dad got cancer for 2 years, horrible cancer, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for him, and he did not get healed. And there are many times when people have not got healed when we have done so. But the fact is that that really happened, and there were other cases. And when I came to Scotland, I'd had a very bad back, and I had an operation. I couldn't move more than about a couple of hundred yards. And I called in the local minister, because by that time I was going to the Church of Scotland and the Free Church of Scotland. And I asked the minister whether he could come and pray for me. So he brought an elder with him. They did a prayer for him, for me. And all I can say is it took time, but I'm now climbing all the mountains in Torridon. Okay. James, the brother of Jesus, in his epistle says, if you are sick, call the elders of the church, ask them to pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit working in you. Anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And he says, the sick person will be raised up, and their sins will be forgiven. You notice this absolute casual confidence, James? Well, I tell you, there's a mystery about healing. I admit that. Many times it doesn't happen. But please, if you're sick, why don't you try it out? Say to Roddy, could you come and pray for me with an elder? Say, come and pray for me like it says in the Bible. And just be prepared for the fact that God might surprise you. Okay? And remember, take the medicine. There's some idiots out there, Christian idiots, who think that if you're going to believe in God healing, you mustn't take the medicine. God heals through medicine, alright? But just be prepared for God to surprise you. The second thing I learned in the north of England was, God can sometimes speak to you. Now, this happened to me in a very strange way. I was out visiting, okay, my parish. It was a parish. I was driving around this big parish I had, and suddenly it was like the whole air was filled with a call. I can't put it any other way. Didn't hear anything, but it was like that. And I turned the car around exactly the opposite way and went to a very remote farm. And as I came up the driveway to this farm, this woman came running out. And she said, thank God you've come, minister. Because I was just praying to God that he would send somebody, because I needed somebody to talk to desperately. And one other time I heard a word in my head that completely changed my ministry with a woman. It healed an emotional problem in her life. Now, I got a problem with this as well. Oh, Trisha and I wish we could hear from God every day. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But we don't. We have to trust in difficult and perplexing times when God doesn't seem to speak. But can I suggest something to you? When you're praying, why don't you just keep a moment of silence to listen to God as well as talking to him? Do you know why you and I can't have a very good relationship? I'm up here spouting everything and you're down there listening. You're not telling me anything about yourself. And Christians often just spout to God and they never listen. Take some time of quiet and see if maybe God is speaking to you. It's a two-way thing. And he might surprise you. The third thing we learned was that every Christian has a gift of ministry to use for the benefit of the body of Christ. It's true. It says it in the Bible. And there was a lady in my church, and she said, you know, very piously, oh, minister, she said, I've got no gifts. I just sit humbly at the back of the church and pray. And I said, well, that's great that you're sitting at the back of the church and pray. But the Bible says that every Christian has got a gift to use for the ministry of the church. Find your gift and use it. And, you know, I'm just going to ask, you know, it's important because, frankly, in our church today, the minister does too much work. It's serious. You know, it's like a football match. It's like 22 people in desperate need of a rest, exercising out there on the field, while 22,000 people who are in desperate need of exercise are sitting there watching them. And if the minister has to do everything, he's going to get exhausted. So pray to God. What's your ministry? And then you go to Roddy and you say, can I perhaps visit people who are sick? Could you help me to know how I do that? Or I'd like to read in church like Naomi did this morning. Or I'd like to get up in church at the beginning of the service and just give a short testimony, just a few minutes, for the encouragement of the rest of the congregation. Because God has done something for me. And do you know something? Research has shown that 1 in 10 of you Christians out there has the gift of evangelism. I don't mean you're a Billy Graham, but 1 in 10 of you has a gift from the Holy Spirit of being able to draw family and friends to Jesus. Ask God, have I got that gift? And use it. Right, we're nearly at the end. Only 2 more steps to go. Off we went to Switzerland as a school chaplain. Jackie Stewart's children were there. Roger Moore's son was there. And people said, wow, you've gone to a rich place. It wasn't a finishing school, it was an academic school. And I said, well, rich people have souls too, you know. I've been doing work in as an assistant minister, my first post in a very rough part of Blackburn, inner city with all inner city problems. And we learned 3 more things I'm going to share with you. First of all, prayer leads to spiritual breakthrough. When we went there, one of the teachers said to me, I don't know why we have a chaplain. Nobody believes in God, none of the students or none of the staff. And certainly the first day was tough, but we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And then the spiritual breakthrough came. Second thing I learned was young people can be brought to faith in Jesus if you present Christianity in the right way. Tell them about science and religion. They're not necessarily opposed. Christianity is relevant and challenging to everyday life. And if you tell young people that, they will respond. And we saw renewal, revival over 5 years. Nearly the whole school became Christians. They talked about it at the dinner table, one of the housemasters told me. And on the 4th year, the head of the school got up. He said, this school has been changed utterly for the better, and it's come because people have become Christians. The kids have come to Christ, they've become better, they've become prefects. And by the way, Sophia Loren had her child there, and Eduardo Ponti, who's now film director, her son, became a member of the Christian Fellowship when I was there. And I'd always fancied Sophia Loren, to be honest with you. And she came to her parents' night, and I was going, wow, look at that, look at that. She still looks good from the side, not so good from the front, but she still looks good from the side. And she kissed Trisha on the cheek. So Trisha can now say to everybody, Sophia Loren kissed me on the cheek. The third thing I learned was this, tell your story. Instead of me preaching the chapel, I used to get a student who'd come to faith, say the head of the sports team, or a prefect. And I get in there, and they stand on there, the head of the school did it as well, she'd come to faith, and they would just share simply how they'd come to faith and how they grew. And you know, you could hear a pin drop. The students were absolutely like that. And the faith just spread through the whole school. Students and staff came to Christ. So we need time to look at the questions unbelievers are asking, and answer their questions. What are kids really asking? We need to get clued up. I can give you some books to read if you want at the end of the service. Tell stories of what Jesus has done for us to our family and friends. Just say to them, do you think that he can be relevant for your life too? And remember to pray for youth work and for youth workers. The second to last step. At the end of 5 years in Switzerland, the local Stotzkirk, because there is one in Lausanne in Switzerland, asked me to become their minister, but I said no, I want to go back to the UK, to Ambleside in the Lake District. Some of you will know it. Trisha became the parish administrator, and you know, it's a great thing when your wife is your secretary, because she can sit on your knee and it doesn't cause a scandal in the church. And we began to see how God works, and I just want to share quickly a few things with you. First of all, a Christian basics course is essential for evangelism. Christianity Explored is one. How we did it was, the Christians would go and ask a friend or a family person who didn't know Jesus to come with them. They said, we will go with you to the Christianity Explored course. And then we found on the very first one we did that we had 8 adults come to faith and have baptism. 8 adults, the very first one we ran. And I got them to tell their story. I get them up at the front of the church at the beginning of the service and just ask them a few questions. They'd say how they'd come to faith. We got them to put their story in the church magazine, and that had an enormous amount of influence on people. And we also learned that you get persecuted. I remember Paulie. She came to faith, and you know, our friends wouldn't talk to her for 4 years. They said, you've become a Christian freak. But at the end of 4 years, they saw she was more normal than before she was a Christian. That's what you should be. Christians should be more normal. But you do get persecution. And I've got to tell you folks that you need to get involved in your community. It's no use just coming to church like this on a Sunday, and then you forget about God until next week, Sunday. You have got to live out your life as a Christian in your community and at your place of work if you're going to see marvelous things happen and people coming to faith. Ask God what you can do to help your friends to find Jesus. And I have to say to you that one thing we learned there was how important it is to have a prayer group. We wanted to build a parish centre, a community centre. It started off at 350,000 cost. It ended up as 1.5 million. And we learned that the devil is very real. The world of flesh and the devil are horribly real. We hit barrier after barrier, and we could not get over that barrier. And we pray and we pray and we pray in that prayer group. And in the end, the miracles came. I can't tell you how many times we saw literal miracles. And we call that building the house that prayer built. Jesus is Lord, and it was prayer that built it. Get a strong prayer group in this church, and you will see things happen. Offer everything to God in prayer. Almost finished. The seventh step in our lives together was coming here to Scotland. We came to Torridon on holiday many years ago. Loved northwest Scotland. And 18 years ago, we bought a beautifully positioned house from a local couple in Kinlochhiel, who we know well now. And we love it. And we love the views out of the house. So Sliok on one side and Benny on the other. And I learned one thing that I'm going to share with you now. I wish, Trisha and I wish we had prayed and read the Bible more in private than we did when we were in the ministry. Of course we did. Ministers are paid just enough to give themselves to the Word of God and to prayer. That's what it says in Acts. That's what they're supposed to do. They're not deacons. In the Acts it says that the deacons were looking after the ladies at the table, the widows. But the apostle says we can't do that. We are giving our lives to the Word and to prayer. Ministers are paid just enough to enable them to do that. So of course Trisha and I prayed and read the Bible. But I just wish we had done it more, because we have learned so much from God in retirement as we give more time to it. You know, Billy Graham at 93, he said, I have one great regret in my life. If only I had read the Bible and prayed more during my time as an evangelist, I'd have got more results. I have seen how important prayer is. But I still think I've only scratched the surface of what Jesus meant when he said, anything you ask in prayer, believing, shall be given to you. So to summarize, pray without ceasing. Sow the seed of faith in your children and grandchildren by reading them Bible stories. Remember, your faith is based on historical facts, the resurrection. Recommend the gospel story to your family and friends after praying for them by name. Set up a Christian basics course like Christianity Explored and house groups and prayer groups. Fourthly, pray privately and find your gift from the Holy Spirit, your ministry. Use it for the good of everybody else. Five, pray for your leaders. Pray and read the Bible as a basis of your life and faith. And remember to listen to God as well as to speak to Him. And lastly, prepared to be surprised by God. He's as real today as He ever was. Trust Him in tough times, because He's in charge. And tell your story, will you please, people? This is where we pick up the woman at the well of Samaria. She talked to Jesus. She prayed. He talked back to her. She listened. Then she went and said to her friend, He's told me everything that I've ever done in my life. And that was a huge exaggeration, but she was so excited. So they went out to hear Him. She said, come and see. So they came. Could this be the Messiah? And they came to faith. I'm going to suggest to you, after you prayed by name for a family member or a friend who doesn't know Jesus, can't you just say to them, Jesus has helped me in my life. Why don't you come with me to church this Sunday and see if He can change your life too? And I'll end with a story. William Temple, who I mentioned before, the great Archbishop, he was writing a commentary on John's Gospel, and he did it on his knees. I don't mean he wrote on his knees, but he literally knelt down while he was writing it. And he came to that passage where Andrew calls his brother Peter. He says to Peter, "We've met Messiah, come and see him." And he wrote this: "The greatest thing one person can do for another, bring them to Jesus." And one day you're going to find that that's the most important thing you've ever done in your life, or the most important thing you have never done. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you that each of us has a journey of faith on which we have to travel. Help us to journey it with you. Help us to teach our children and grandchildren about you. Help us to read the Bible for ourselves and pray regularly. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our young people. Find our gifts. Use our gifts. And help us, Lord, to go out from this building today and proclaim the good news. Not just by what we say, but by the things we do. Who we are. And may others, as they meet with us, meet with the Lord Jesus and know his living presence for themselves. Amen.